Hey everyone, we're going to read the last part of chapter 23 of Matthew. This is in Jesus' sermon of seven woes. We'll start in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but they are full of greed inside. They are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we're in this very difficult section where Jesus speaks more harshly than he has to anyone yet. And it is this speech that he's delivered to the leadership in Jerusalem at the end of this period where he has examined the temple to see if it's bearing the fruit that it was supposed to bear and finds it wanting. Again, these are Jesus' hardest words, and they are mainly aimed at the leadership that has refused Jesus' teaching and even plotted against him. So let's look at these four final woes. The first one is about tithing. And here Jesus doesn't condemn tithing. He says, you guys tithe the herbs that you grow. That's great. Keep up that tithing. But he says, you tithe the herbs, but you don't give the most important matters of the law, justice, kindness, and mercy. And his little barb at the end is the most telling. He says, you guys are so scrupulous to make sure you don't eat a gnat, which is an unclean animal, but then you go and you feast on a camel, which is another unclean animal. He's trying to make a mocking point that they're preoccupied with issues that are lesser and less important than the weightier matters of justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. In the fifth, he chastises their understanding of cleanliness. Now remember, the Pharisees in particular were preoccupied with a very fastidious application of the cleanliness laws of the Old Testament. But all through Jesus' ministry, he's made the point that the cleanliness of the body was really pointing toward a deeper issue of cleanliness. Jesus says that it is what comes out of the heart of a person that makes them unclean, not what goes into the mouth. And he's calling them all throughout his ministry to learn to walk in his way, to learn to be his disciple, and learn to have the heart cleansed from the depths, from the place where all our actions come from. And they are resisting that teaching and preoccupied with only an external cleanliness, which is missing the point of all the cleanliness laws. The sixth woe, the sixth curse, He says, listen, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. It's ironic that they would often whitewash tombs so that people knew where they were, so that they wouldn't go near them and be defiled by the bodies of the dead. But what Jesus, I think, is in particular getting onto them here about is that they are preoccupied with how they seem to others. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stressed that their righteousness should not be done for people, yet they are preoccupied with how they seem to people. And so they have, just like on the issue of cleanliness, they have really missed the point of the matters of the heart and a righteousness that Jesus came to bring that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, a righteousness of the heart that Jesus brings by his grace. And then finally, he says that he gets under them because they adorn the tombs of the prophets. And they say, well, if we were in those days, we wouldn't have, if we were in those days, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like our fathers did. And they sort of give away that they're children of the prophets. And this really does get to this issue in many ways of loyalty. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. And he's saying, you really are the children of your fathers because you're getting ready to kill me. But you don't have to be. I came to bring a sword, and you could make me your elder brother, and you could turn away from that loyalty to family that can become a disloyalty to me. And then he makes this statement about the blood of the righteous. Remember, God told Cain after he had killed Abel that Abel's blood cried out to him from the ground, and the death of the righteous cries out to God for justice. Much wrong that has been done in the history of the world has never been set right. And Jesus is here warning them that Jerusalem itself, and in particular its leaders, are going to have the blood from Abel until this point on their hands if they don't repent, if they don't receive Jesus, if they don't receive the message that he's been bringing. And again, in 70 AD, this was fulfilled because the judgment that was brought against the temple is like the judgment that was brought on the world in the days of Noah, because the blood of the innocent does indeed cry out to God for justice, and he has brought it, particularly in this point in history. And then again, I want to draw our attention to Jesus' heart in all of this. Jesus is not hostile. He's not losing his cool in the sense that he's just had it, lost his temper. Jesus and the Father have been so patient. And what Jesus does here at the end is he is heartbroken over their resistance to him and to his teaching and to the teachings of the Father. And I want to read this out of the Old Testament. If you remember when Israel had committed adultery by making the golden calf when Moses was on the mountain, Moses went back up to intercede, and God passed before him and declared his name, his nature. This is what it says in Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This is one of the most important descriptions of the character of God in the Bible, and it says that the most important quality of God is that he is patient, he is long-suffering, he wants none to perish, he is not hasty in bringing judgment. But notice at the end it says he will by no means clear the guilty. I think we need to see the heart of God in this, the heart of Jesus, that he is heartbroken, that this is after so many opportunities being extended. He's not happy about it, and his desire would be that they would repent. And I think even here at the end of it, he gives one last admonition to repent, because he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you'll remember, this is precisely what the crowds were saying when they came into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that the leadership were furious about this, and they rebuked the crowds, and they tried to get Jesus to stop them. And Jesus is finally saying, they're right, and until you see that I am the heir of David, who is David's Lord, that I am the master, the son of the master of the vineyard, that I have a right to be here and bring this judgment, and that I have a right to call you to repent. So this is a fitting end to this whole section, because Jesus calls back to those words that the crowds were shouting out there. He is David's heir. So just a few things to emphasize out of all this. First, the kindness and the gentleness and the patience of God. He is not just up there waiting for the least infraction. He has waited generation after generation and pled repeatedly through his prophets and finally through his son. And then two, notice what the leadership is being indicted for. These are harsh words for leaders, but it should remind us that Jesus is essentially saying, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. My words are meant to bring joy. They're meant to bring a flourishing life. And so we need to remind ourselves that we need to be constantly about laying hold of God's grace to learn to put Jesus' teachings into practice, as represented in the Sermon on the Mount and other places. And then finally, one last thought on, you know, sometimes as parents or people in various positions of authority are called to bring sort of minor, smaller, final judgments, we need to be sure that whenever we have to bring some kind of severe witness against someone, that it's coming out of the heart of God and not coming out of hostility, pride, short-temperedness. We need to understand and acknowledge the heart of God that is patient, that is willing that none should perish, so that if we ever do have to deliver a harsh sentence, it's coming out of God's heart and not out of a human heart of pride.